maybe 70 degree weather. And if the Lord blesses us with 50 degree weather, that'll be lots better than that, some of that zero weather we had. Thank the Lord. There's a little course that I don't know if you all know or not. It says, faith in God will move a mighty mountain. Faith will calm the troubled sea. Faith will make a desert like a fountain. Faith will bring the victory. How many of you know that course? Okay. There's three. I don't think we're going to try it. I just thought that's come to my mind a lot of times. What faith can do. Faith in God. And His power and His might. And I think that's one thing that is accomplished when we really love God and fear God. Then it may be a mighty mountain. It may be a troubled sea. It may be a broken heart. It may be seem like a dry desert of life. And yet He is the rock and He is the water that flows out in that desert. And thankfully, God will bring the victory to the hungry soul. Praise the Lord. I'd like to look over into 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, if you'd like to look with me today. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. I'd like to start there in the very first verse, and maybe we should just bow our heads for prayer before we begin. Dear Father, as we come to Thee this morning, we thank Thee for the privilege of being able to gather together to worship Thee without fear of being molested by man or those that hate Thee. Lord, we thank Thee for this wonderful privilege that we have and that we sometimes take it for granted. We pray that Thou will help us, Lord, that our hearts will be open to God and that Thou will help us that we might be those that fear Thee out of hearts that have been made pure and washed in the blood of Jesus. Just open the words to our heart today and help us, Lord, that by the grace of God we can stand upon the solid rock. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were for our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, Let us take heed that let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I had to think this chapter shows the same fork in the road that every one of us face day by day. And it begins with us all having the very same privileges because of the precious blood of Jesus. The scripture tells us that whosoever will may come. And that puts us everyone in the same place, and it doesn't put one person above another. It puts us everyone in the place where that we can be partakers of the grace of God and the goodness of God. And this chapter begins, I never quite thought of this exactly like what I noticed here today. In the first verse, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud as and in the sea." There's a scripture I'd like to just look over in reference to all of the ones that he's talking about, brethren, that have all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Over in Exodus, if you want to turn with us, the 14th chapter. This is the scripture where the Israelites were going out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of sin. And we all have the privilege and we have the call from God to a better place than living in the life of sin or living in the land of Egypt. And the call was for his people to come out and is still today to be separate from the wickedness. And the Israelites were in a perilous place at this point in the 14th chapter of Exodus. They were in a perilous place. In verse 8, it speaks of the Lord hardening the heart of Pharaoh, king of Israel, a king of Egypt. And he is pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. And you know, when a man is turned away from God, it's a serious thing. The scripture says that he will give them over to a strong delusion, that they believe a lie and be damned. And Pharaoh, God was going to make an example out of him, of the power of God and the judgment of God upon a man who had opportunity as God revealed himself in those plagues. And he came almost to the place to yielding and letting them go. And then his heart was hardened and again and again. And now here it is again that his heart was hardened. And the Egyptians, how they pursued after them, all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, they pursued after the Israelites. And in verse 10, it speaks about Pharaoh drawing nigh and the children of Israel lifting up their eyes and beholding The Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. He was looking back into the history of God's children. And the children of Israel was a type of the church of God today. God's people, those that have been called out of the world, those that have been called onto the highway of holiness, those who are living a life that is consecrated and completely yielded to God. And now the Israelites, it seemed like they were between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. Here was the Red Sea out there ahead of them. Here was Pharaoh and his big army with all of its chariots behind. And they were hemmed in, looked like from every side, and there they were. What would they do? And I don't know if you've ever felt like that yourself. It seems like that maybe that you have nowhere to wiggle. You have nowhere to go. You'd like to try to flee. You'd like to try to get away from the enemy, but it seems like that he's got you up against the wall and, so to speak, got you by the shirt collar and beating your head against the wall, and you don't know what to do. But the wonderful thing is that we can still cry out to the Lord. And that's the secret. All down through the years when the Israelites had their ups and their downs, when they would come to the place that they would cry out to God, then God would intervene. When they humbled themselves and they got down before the Lord and they realized that they weren't able to do anything in themselves and they cried out unto God, God intervened. And he'll do that for you. He'll do that for me. His promises are still the same. God will never fail us. He will never leave us. There's a song that says, he never has failed me yet. I have proven him true. What he says he will do, he never has failed me yet. And not just yet, but he will never fail us. We've proven him true. We know that he says what he will do what he says. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's the same to the ones that follow him and to the ones that choose to take their own way. God's word is absolute. The conclusion of one road leads to spiritual disaster and finally a lost soul. The other road leads to heaven. It may be a rough road at times, but you know, we need to look further than just what's happening today. We need to plan for the very end, plan for the future. Well, in this 14th chapter of Exodus, they were sore afraid. They cried unto the Lord. And they were in such despair. They said unto Moses in the 11th chapter, it's the 11th verse, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it hath been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. They were pretty discouraged, weren't they? Why did you try to get us out of this place of sin, this bondage? Why did you try to get us out of here? And they were looking down, and it's sort of like the man in Pilgrim's Progress. He was looking down at the beggarly elements of the world, and he had this old muckrake, and he was searching. He was looking for something, a pearl, a gem, something down in the mud and in the muck. And God was ready to put a crown on his head, but he couldn't see what God had for him for pushing around and looking around and what the world had to offer. And there are so many people that are doing that very same thing today. They're so seeking the things of the world and what the world has to offer and a little bit of pleasure for a little bit of time that they don't realize that God is offering them a crown of glory, something that will not pass away, and he's offering them a home in heaven. And they continue to plow around in the muck. And Their life is spent in despair. They're like these Israelites that just looked like there was no way out. Well, Moses had a message for them. Thank the Lord, God has a message for us. And his was the same way. He said to them in verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Stand still." In other words, he could have just said, calm down. Don't fear. You don't need to be afraid. God's never failed you in the past, and he's not going to fail you now. You don't need to be all wrought up and all tense and trying to fight the battle in yourself. Just calm down. And he says here, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." How could this be? All of this great, huge army of Pharaohs back there coming in their big iron chariots, clattering along, thousands of them. And it looks like that they had no weapons. They had nothing to defend themselves for. And here they came and had them all hemmed in. How is it that they would see them no more? God was going to intervene. And you know, sometimes man's, man's impossibility, it's not the way it is God's, is possible with God. If it's impossible with man, God can take that and turn it right around, and it is possible with him. "God shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Hold your peace. How would you have liked to have been Moses in those days? He was the great leader. Sometimes it's not too fun to be the great leader, because sometimes the people want you to get things done right now, and they don't take in that God is in control, that we have to go as God shows us what to do. And you know, people want things done immediately. In God's timing is perfect, though. And when he shows us his strength and his power, and we come to the end of ourselves, many times we have wonderful victories that we can look back and say, God brought me through that perilous time. I was going through a terrific struggle, and I didn't know what to do. But God intervened. And in the midst of what the devil said it was going to be defeated, God came, and he's the one that gave me the victory. And that's what God wants. He wants to get all of the glory. He don't want us to take in the glory ourselves and say, I got myself out of it. I've heard people talk about picking them all, their own selves up by their bootstraps. Have you ever tried to pick yourself up by your bootstraps? I don't know how that happens. I've never quite figured that out. People that wear these boots that have a little thing on the back, and you get a hold of those and stand there and try to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. It's impossible. You're standing in them and all the weight's on them. You can't pick yourself up by your bootstraps. But God doesn't have anything that keeps him from picking us up, bootstraps and all. He's able to take care of us. "The Lord shall fight for you." And then the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." How do you go forward when there's a big Red Sea out there in front of you? The enemy's behind you, and there's water that you don't know how deep it is out there, but you know it's plenty deep to go way over your head. And the command of God is to go forward. See the salvation of the Lord. It's impossible, Lord. How am I going to go forward? Well, "but lift thou up thy rod." And if we can wait for some holy instructions, God will give us what to do at the right time. He doesn't put something before us that's impossible. Someone made a statement. They asked the man, he was talking about minding God no matter what. And he said, if God told you to jump through that block wall, what would you do? He said, I'd jump and expect God to make a hole. Well, we think, well, that's ridiculous. But, and God doesn't do ridiculous things. But when he asks us to do something, he wants us to know that we can put our complete trust in him, and he will never fail us. So he said that, lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow thee. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And this morning I'm talking about the fear of God. The fear of God. I am the Lord. When I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And we just read that first verse that says that all of these people, all of these children of Israel had come through the cloud and all passed through the sea. They all had seen the power of God. They saw what God had done. And I want to look at this just a little bit more. Speaking of the power of God, I've often thought to myself, wouldn't it be something if for us it was this way, that God would go before us like a cloudy pillar in the daytime, and the nighttime coming behind us with a great pillar of fire that blinds the enemies, and between us and the enemy, and the enemy can't get to us. Let's just read about that in verse 19 of Exodus 14. And the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. You know, many times in the scripture it would tell about the cloud that would settle down upon the tabernacle, and they knew the presence of God was there. And can you imagine that great camp? I don't know how many thousands of Israelites were there. And during the daytime, that great pillar of cloud going before them. And they didn't have to worry. There it was. They knew that that's all they had to do is follow. That was God's presence, his divine presence. And it's the same way with us today. If we stay in the very center of God's will, he will go before us. He will guide us and lead us. He indwells us. The Spirit of Christ indwells us, and he speaks to us and he shows us where to go. And if there's something that's going to be a hindrance or hurt us in our spiritual life, he pricks our conscience. He deals with us. And it's that great pillar of cloud that is going before us in the daytime and in the nighttime. Then that pillar of fire that will lead us. Even in the nighttime, God's presence is there. It says he is the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. Even down in the deepest places of where we go through and suffer heaviness because of manifold temptations, we can look up. If we'll just look up, don't look down, but look up and you'll see that bright and morning star. Right in the middle of the darkest of night, there it is, and it's always there. The very presence of Jesus as he goes before us. The lily of the valley. Even down in that valley of the shadow of death, we can see the work of God and that lily as it opens up and more glorious than all the pomp of Solomon. You know, Solomon had all his robes and he had his gold over everything. And he had silver that was like rocks. And the scripture says, all that he found out of all of his great glory that he had was it was vexation of spirit. I can't think of the other word right now. Who can help me out? Vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, in other words, these earthly things didn't satisfy him. You think, well, oh, if I just had one of those. I used to look them up in the World Book, and it showed a picture of those gold bricks. And I don't know what they're worth, but they're terribly heavy. And they keep talking about that down at Fort Knox. There's hundreds of these gold bricks all stacked in there, and you'll see in the World Book pictures of great stacks of gold. But if someone would suddenly come to you and give you one of those gold bricks, and I don't know what they cost, but say they're worth $1 million apiece, and someone would give you one of those, would you be satisfied then? Oh, I've got it made now. And you'd sit and you'd look at that thing, and you'd probably hide it away, and you might build concrete walls around it, and you'd tell nobody that you had it, and all of a sudden this thing would become an idol, and it wouldn't satisfy you. You couldn't sleep at night because you think somebody's going to break into your house and get this thing. Finally, you would probably come to the place you'd just as soon be rid of it. It's not doing you a bit of good. Nobody has enough money to buy it from you. What are you going to do? Hack it up in pieces and sell it? Or but God's presence satisfies. God's presence satisfies. All the world can offer us the big diamonds, the gems. I've seen pictures where that these thieves would come into these diamond stores where they have sell the rings and all those kind of things, and they try to distract the person that is there in charge, and they try to get their hands on one, and then it's while some of them were trying to distract them, then they would try to take one and slip out of there. And they thought what they had taken that was not theirs would satisfy them. Now they had really accomplished something. They got something that they could sell for thousands of dollars, but it didn't satisfy their soul. There is nothing that satisfies but Jesus. He's the only one that satisfies our hearts. I'm so glad we can steal away and get along with him. Nobody around, no matter where we are, what we're doing, and we can get down on our knees, or maybe we're working or driving in the car, and just to know that he is there, then he completely satisfies the desires of our soul. Well, let's look back then again at this scripture in 1 Corinthians. These Israelites had all partaken. They've all seen the Red Seas roll back. They saw the path that was dried out for them, and they crossed over. And they also, if it would be like me, I would be looking back wondering what's going to happen to them. And then all of a sudden to see them coming right down in the same place where I am, down in between the water, and coming right after me, ferociously driving in on their chariots. And I don't think I'd go very slow. I think I would aim for the other side, try to get out of there as fast as possible. But it was amazing. It looked like here they're coming after us. They're going to get us. They're going to destroy us yet. God has made a way, but here they're coming right after us. To get up on the other bank and turn around and see those vast walls of water come crashing down upon those chariots. You know, those people looked invincible. They were running in their chariots and their swords and their spears, and no doubt they had their shields and the people that were supposed to protect them. And yet, when God intervenes, the enemy cannot stand in any way, and we can simply trust in him. You would think that people that had seen the power of God and saw the cloudy pillar by day and the fire by night and saw the enemy destroyed, that they would have no trouble as they go forward. But notice what it says here. They ate the same spiritual meat. They drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They had partaken of the spiritual things of God. Those Israelites had, the children of God. They had partaken of the spiritual food, the spiritual drink. And he says then, but there's the fork in the road. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I think there's one place in Deuteronomy says something about after that have you been filled and you've become fat spiritually, then it speaks of the one there that he kicked. He was satisfied. And you know, the danger, I think, for us is to become self-satisfied. That everything is going smooth, everything is going fine, everything is just fine, and we become self-satisfied. I'd like to look over in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. I think these are some good instructions to us how to keep from falling asleep spiritually. In the 6th chapter, now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee. And that's one sign of the real fear of God, is a man that has a tender conscience, a tender heart, and he's very sensitive to the voice of God, to the voice of the Lord. He wants to walk humbly and carefully before the Lord. And he said that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God and to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee. Thou and thy son and thy son's sons all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. Now I'd like for you to particularly notice this next verse, and almost identical to this one, there are several places through the scripture that mentions the same thing. It speaks about our children, our grandchildren, and those that are entrusted to us. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Because our children need to hear about the victories that God has given you and me in our spiritual lives. We need to tell them about what God has done for us. Can you imagine a family sitting together, and an Israelite family sitting together in the evening, And I think the ideal place is, it's so nice in the evening to have daddy, mother, and each one of the children sitting around together, maybe reading a good book or talking about the different things. And one of them begins to recall what it was, what they went through back there when they had to make those bricks in Egypt. And they were in bondage, terrible bondage. And how that when Moses came on the scene, that the work was harder because they didn't have the straw furnished them. They had to go out and find the stubble to mix into the clay to make the bricks. And recalling what bondage they were in. Their taskmasters had no mercy upon them. And for us today, to be able to tell our children, you know, there was a day when I too was bound by the chains of sin. And God delivered me. Maybe we can tell them at a young age that God reached down and he picked me up out of the paths of sin. I remember as a young fella how that I felt that surge through me to get in a vehicle and give it the gas and see how fast it would go. Do those kind of things. But you know, as I became a Christian, the Lord started dealing with me about some of these things. You know, when people watch your lives and you profess to be a Christian, a young man, middle-aged man, older man, and the way you drive, how fast you drive, if you are showing off, is he a real Christian? Is he not? God will speak to us. He'll deal with us. And we won't just take the bits in our hand, in our own teeth and go rearing on and go the speed that we want to and driving reckless. And, you know, remember the times maybe when you hit your brakes and slid around, when you give it the gas and just tried to see how far you could peel out. Some of those things God deals with us and he shows us. There are some things that are Christian and some things that are not Christian. And if we don't listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, before long, all of a sudden, it's going to get weaker and weaker until we don't hear it anymore. And we can just do what we want to do, we think. But what we're really doing is what Satan wants to do for us. When you go in, that was on the boys' side. Now, the girls' side. When you go into the material store, and I don't know anything about buying material. But I don't guess I've ever bought any. It's all been done by someone else. But you go in there, you look around, and you're trying to get something for you, for a dress. And I'm talking from no experience whatsoever. And you look down the line, and something catches your eye. And you're a sincere Christian. You're really wanting to please the Lord. And as you walk along, this one stands out to you. And you pull the bolt out a little, and you look at it, and I'm not sure. I don't know what that would look like. I don't feel easy about it. And you know, you're at the fork of the road. You're making a decision. And maybe you push it back and you start down and you look at some more. Well, there's one that would be something that wouldn't be showy. That's something that would be nice. And yet it wouldn't be something that would make me look showy. But I really liked that one. It was, you know, that just really caught my attention. You've got to make a decision. And you have to make a decision. And your decision is based on two things. What would make me look the best and please what people see, or what would please the Lord the most for me to buy and wouldn't draw attention to me myself, but would look neat and nice, and I wouldn't have any questions about or no doubts about. Am I going to do this and have a clear conscience? And be able to sew it together and thank the Lord that I've got something that I can put on and don't have to worry about any of these nagging question marks. I tell you, those things can hound you clear to the very end of life if we live in a life of question marks, where we simply wonder what somebody's going to think. How will this make me look? Will this stand out? Will this give me an extra push, an extra whatever? You know? And as we're sewing it, and I don't know anything about sewing a dress or a shirt or anything like that, you know, I know that you can take that thing and you can feed it into the sewing machine a certain way and you can have beautiful ruffles. You know, why do you have them? Is it going to be all for the glory of God? Where when I get down and pray and am really needing the Lord's help. But, oh, what about this? What about, and I don't know, I'm not talking about any certain thing, but something keeps jumping out before you. And I can pray. I was wondering if I should do it that way. And I've been bothered ever since. And especially when I go around people that I really have a lot of confidence in, it just really bothers me. And I just wish I didn't have it on. But, you know, I just sort of did it anyway. And now you try to pray and you seem like the Lord is speaking to you. I never forget one time when, some of you have heard this before, but somebody gave me a new shirt. I don't know if it's for my birthday or what. And it was a very pretty shirt. And I was just a teenager back then, but I was really wanting to please the Lord. I was really wanting to do what was right. I wasn't wanting to grieve the Lord in any way. And I put this shirt on, and we're talking about the reverential awe, the fear of an almighty God, that he wants us to be all his. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want us to sell out to the devil, to the world, the flesh, or anything, but he wants us to be all his. And I put that shirt on, and I just didn't feel good about it. It was sort of a shiny material and sort of showy. And everywhere I went, especially when there were good people around, then I'd sort of feel strange about this. You think I'm crazy? No, I was wanting to please the Lord. I was on my road to heaven. I wasn't wanting to turn to the left or to the right. I wanted all the glory to be God's. I had wanted to attract no attention to myself. I wanted to be a young person that was all out for God. And finally that thing bothered me enough. I took that shirt, wadded it up, took it out and threw it in the trash barrel. And somebody said, well, you know, they give it to you. What if they ever ask it, you like your new shirt? How does it work and how does it look and so on and so forth? What are you going to tell them? Well, you're going to have to tell them, well, you throw it in the trash barrel. Well, I figured the Lord will have to take care of that. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we have to start in the little things, the things that seem insignificant to a lot of people. We have to keep a heart that is void of offense, a tender heart to God. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we listen. Now, I could have just simply calloused my heart over and said, somebody give it to me, and I needed a new shirt, and it's not too bad, and I'm just going to wear it anyway. And then got down to try to pray. And, oh, Lord, I need your help today. And maybe it would come back. Well, if you want to walk in my way, you've got to follow me. Follow the steps of the Savior. He's the good shepherd, and he won't lead us astray. But if there's something that's going to be in our life, something that's going to hinder us spiritually, God will deal with us about it. He'll show us what's right or what's wrong. Well, he said, teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. We like to talk about our nice shiny new tractor or a new truck. Maybe it's not new, but it's different to us, and so it's special. And we like to talk about different things like that. A lot of times, for starters, a lot of us will start talking about the garden, about our sweet corn, about our tomatoes, about all the good things we like to eat, especially right before dinner time. Some way about it, there's just something intriguing about it, something that we especially like, and we like to talk about those things. But, you know, I think it's really wonderful when families can sit around and they can discuss the good things of God and how God has been so good to us when we had our backs up against the wall and we didn't know what to do. God intervened. God stepped in on the scene. God took care of what we couldn't handle in ourselves. And you just try it sometimes. Change the conversation around. Let the Lord help you to speak of some of the good things of God. And when we're talking to people and just passing the time of the day, if by the help of the Lord we can get things switched around. Sometimes I'm sitting in the office and the truck drivers will come in and be talking to them, and then they'll come off with something, maybe speaking about one man thought he was having a heart attack and pulled his truck over to the side of the road and called him, and he was so bad off that he thought he couldn't even get out of the truck. And I was able to talk to him about, you know, what if we had a heart attack? Are we ready to meet the Lord? Is everything on the altar of sacrifice laid? Is there anything that's causing troubling us as we live our days? Do we sense God speaking to us, dealing with us, trying to help us to not do what would destroy our Christian lives? May the Lord help us to live that life. Talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Now, I'd like for you to just notice the 10th verse and the 11th verse. He's speaking about God giving them a land, great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not. And you ask yourself this question: do I deserve to have been raised up in a Christian home, when how many thousands, millions of people have been born into ungodly homes where all they hear is yelling and screaming from daddy and from mama, and maybe they don't know who their daddy is? And the circumstances are horrible. But he said, in houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. When you've partaken of what God has given you, you don't deserve it, and he's the one who gave it to you. You didn't get it by yourself, but he gave it to you. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. Let's kneel in prayer.